Well, if you would take out your Bibles, the Word of God, whatever format you have it in, and turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to look at the whole chapter of Acts chapter 5, but I'm going to read verses 29 through 33 to get us started. Do you ever stop in the middle of worship and just go, "This is weird"? And I was thinking about some of the songs and lyrics we were singing. We were acting like we were some army that will not be defeated. We will not be shaken. We're going to win in the end. That's weird. If we walked in on any other group that was doing that today, we would turn around and leave. We don't want any part of these freaks. This is weird. And that's what makes the church the church. I feel sorry for churches that feel like they have to reinvent themselves every 10 years because they don't want to be weird, because they want to be cool. And it's a never-ending cycle. And then every 10 years, the people they reach the last 10 years have to find a new church to go to because they're dying and they're thirsty spiritually and they're looking to detox somewhere that's real. You can't make this cool. You can't make it not strange. It's extremely strange and weird. And then we do this weird thing as a church every week where we just stand up and read the Bible together. So if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, understanding how weird this is. That we are declaring our allegiance to a king who is not visibly present right now. And we say he's here. The Bible says he stands with us as his brothers and worships with us, sings along with us, the book of Hebrews says. And we stand with him in these moments and say, "Yes, you are our king, you're presence is with us by the power of your Spirit, and we will not be shaken because your word is true." And in his word, verse 29, he says to us, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on the cross. But God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them." Oh God, I pray that we would stand with Jesus today. God, I pray that we would stand with Peter and the apostles and we would say, "Jesus is king. Jesus is my king. Jesus is king of the world. Jesus is king of the universe. He rules and he reigns and he has forgiven us of our sins and he has promised us eternal life where we will rule and we will reign with him forever." God, I pray today that we would stand with him by the power of your Spirit, and we would not be shaken. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Get everyone in here now. Now, that is something that you hear quite often in my home. My kids probably perked up when I said it. And it's not to have family devotions. I'm not calling everyone in for a time of prayer. It usually means we're about to have a trial of sorts. Someone has put a hole in a wall. Someone has put a hole in a door. Someone has used my tool as a weapon. Someone has lost the remote, taken it somewhere in their bedroom, put it under their pillow to hide from their brothers and sisters. And we're going to have a trial to find out what's going on. Now, early on, when I would say, "Get everybody in here," Titus and Nathan just knew that it was them and they would be the only ones who would come to stand trial. Out of the six kids, they just knew this is all about us. And so they would come running. And when he was younger and a little more innocent, a few of those times when I would say, get everybody in here, Titus and Nathan would come and they would be ready to stand before the judge. There was always another little guy present with his older brothers. And it wasn't Isaac, because Isaac never gets in trouble. If Romans 3:23 wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it was true when I look at Isaac. And he's too smart to be included when things like this go on. But I would call the brothers in, and I would look down the line, and there would be Titus, Nathan, and then standing there with his chest sticking out, our brown little sugar bear. He loves to be called that, and I know that offended some of you. Standing there with his brother, some of you are like, you said brown little sugar bear. That's, oh, wow. Yeah, I said it. And I'm going to keep saying it because he loves it. But looking down the line, there he stands with his chest poking out. You called the boys, I'm a boy, and I'm going to stand trial with my brothers. And I would look at him sometimes and go, did you do anything? Like, why are you even here? And it was almost like a sense of pride. Yeah, I'm here to stand with my brothers. And it was cute for a little while. It was cute that he would come in and, oh, isn't that sweet and precious? But over time, I finally had to look at him and say, if you are so foolish, son, to come in here with them, you are going to endure the same punishment that they are about to endure. I don't think you really understand what you are standing for, son. And times have changed, because now when it's get in here, the primary suspect in the whole house is now Jonah. It's usually something he has done. He is the one who is in trouble out of all six kids. And he doesn't stand there with any sort of pride, like, I'm ready to endure the justice of a crime. He comes in, what? What are you talking about? You wanted me to come? Really? I thought you were talking about the older brothers, not me. And yeah, I was talking about them 4 years ago. Now it's just you. Now you must endure the punishment. We move through the book of Acts. One of the primary signs that we see with those who are witnessing the gospel is this sort of almost naive, joyful boldness that I'm going to stand right here with Jesus. We've seen that with Peter, the man who denied him at the end of the Passion. At the end, as he is being crucified, Peter is standing there saying, I don't know who this guy is. And now, as we've begun the book of Acts, Peter is not, no, I'm standing right here with him. I'm ready to endure the same thing that he endured. I'm going to identify with him. And as we move through the book of Acts and God is pouring out his Spirit, and there are signs and there are wonders that signal his kingdom, the main sign in the book of Acts is this boldness to stand there with Jesus and endure whatever Jesus endured. The signs come, and then there's boldness. And in our text this week, chapter 5, we see the sign of dead church members and then the boldness to stand trial with Jesus. Notice verse 1. Some of you got hung up there, but dead church members, we'll explain in just a minute. Verse 1 of chapter 5, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart You have not lied to man, but to God. And Ananias heard these things. He fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now some of us get to the book of Acts and we say, give us these signs, give us these wonders, give us tongues, give us healings, give us this power. And then we get to chapter 5. Give us tongues, give us healings, and heart attacks in the offertory. Prayer. That's probably not what we were praying for. We were asking for signs and wonders. And we read this and it sounds so weird. It sounds so strange. There is this excitement as the book of Acts begins. And now there are dead church members. Here we have two people who lied about their ends of the earth offerings. They said they're going to make a commitment when we sell this piece of property, like everybody else in the church is doing. They're going out and they're selling land, and we're going to put all of it before the church. We're going to put all of it on the table for the church to use. And they sell the property, and they bring it before the apostles, and the apostles begin to look, and they begin to count, and they go, "You know, guys, we know what you had this piece of real estate listed for. Something isn't adding up here. What did you sell this for? What did you bring before us?" And we find this husband and wife coming together and lying before the church, and lying before the people of God. And what we see here is this scary thing. God kills them. God puts them down. It's not specific how it happens here, but before the church, they die for lying. And God does this to display the gravity of His church's witness. He does this. He literally kills these two liars as a sign to declare the witness of the church is to always be true. Lies cannot be tolerated. Even the names of these two people represent a false witness. Ananias, Sapphira, their names mean gracious and beautiful. And here, that's not what they're doing. He's not being gracious, and she does not stand as beautiful in heart before the church. No, we have stingy and we have deceitful standing before the church. And they're lying even about who they are as witnesses. And they represent a false witness. And they are struck dead before the church. And it's a reminder of, first of all, why we should be truth tellers at all times. It is blasphemous. It is blasphemous, and it is joining forces with Satan when we lie. Satan opposes God's narrative on all fronts. He hates it. And the way that he counters God's truth is he does so by infiltrating the world with lies. And when we speak lies of any kind, exaggerations, whatever, out of our mouth, what we are doing is we are joining forces with Satan to counter the true story of God in the world. Satan is speaking something into the world through your tongue that isn't real. It isn't real. It's fake. It's not there. While Jesus is making real things happen in the world by His Spirit and His Word. And you join forces with Satan in a story that runs counter the story of Jesus. And as a witness of the gospel, when you say all of this is true, and then you are known as a liar, your witness about the gospel loses credibility. And this happens in the context of the church where God is saying, "No! You will be true witnesses to a true kingdom." And God displays this before the people of God in a very vivid way before us today. And some of us are sitting here saying, if God were consistent and this kept happening, wow, I would never come to church again. I couldn't get in the door. Some of you are saying, can we pass the offering again, please? You can give online if you feel bad. But if God were consistent, I couldn't stand. I would be wiped out. And we have to understand this as a window, as a sign, like all of the other signs in Acts. We have the sign of tongues and languages, which is a sign that Jesus is going to redeem all people, all cultures. Those from every tongue, every tribe, every language will be a part of his kingdom. We have the healings, we have miracles that say Jesus is going to reverse the effects of sin and death in the world. He's going to make all things whole. We see those miracles as a sign of the power of his word. And here we have this sign of judgment in the church to remind us that Jesus is going to make his church pure and whole and true. And he's going to do it by his word. And we see the power and authority of Jesus in this judgment here. But it's also a reminder of us that we don't join forces with Satan and we work by the Spirit of God to purge our lives of lies. The lie that these two believed most of all here is that the now is better. I need it now. I'm going to tell God one thing. I'm going to tell the church one thing. I'm going to tell the world one thing. But I got to have it now. And that is the main lie at stake here. And it's the lie many of us come in here today and believe. And it's why we're full of all other lies. It's because we think the now is all that matters. Get out of trouble now. Impress others now. And it's a lie that the now is best and better. We lie when we live like our best life can be now. We lie when we don't realize, no, our best life is a million years from now. And we tell the truth when we sacrifice and we serve and we're not hoarding our things together. We are telling the truth about a kingdom that will last forever. When we don't embezzle to ourselves, when we don't believe the lie that I gotta have it now, and we hoard to ourselves, and that's the lie that they're believing here. We witness the kingdom when we say, God, all that you've given me, it's just passing through my hands. I'm stewarding it in all kinds of ways, paying bills, taking care of my family, but it's just passing through my hands, and ultimately it's for the sake of your kingdom. Let more pass through my hands so I can have the joy of just giving it out for Jesus' name, on Jesus' behalf. We witness a true kingdom when we do that. We say, I don't have to have it now. I can give it away. I don't have to have my time now. I can be inconvenienced now. I can give it away. It doesn't make sense to serve in that way, but it's not about me, and I'm not going to believe the lie that Satan tells me now is better. No, I'm going to serve and I'm going to sacrifice. And notice what happens, verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church. Absolutely, right? Like, that's scary. That is a legit response upon all who heard these things. And notice verse 12. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people who by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So people drop dead in the worship service, and the church is freaking out. What's going on? And now Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, they're down at the temple that's mentioned here, preaching, and they're getting arrested, and they're being freed. And the people in the church go, this is scary. This is crazy. Y'all just keep going down preaching. Y'all are great. Y'all doing great work there. And they held them in high esteem for suffering. But notice verse 14. And more than ever, this just gets me. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. All of the craziness. And the church just keeps growing. And we see these summaries throughout Acts. There's 3,000, then there's 2,000, and then there's multitudes, and then there's multitudes. And at this point, there's probably over 10,000 believers in Jerusalem. I mean, think about everything that's gone on. Tongues of fire, arrested, people dying in church. Hey, let's go meet with the pastor about joining those folks. Isn't that not crazy to you? Maybe not. Everybody's still scared about Ananias and Sapphira. That is wild to me. That the church would just keep mounting and keep growing. And it seems to be here that it's the strangeness of the message and the people that God is using. It's the strangeness that God is using to grow his church. A Jesus that is not strange is not a Jesus that will save you. We believe in a crucified Messiah. You understand what that means? That means a king that had come to rescue us, but was suffocated to death on a cross. That doesn't make sense. That's an oxymoron. A crucified Messiah. That's a king that lost. He lost at the hands of the Roman government. And we say, and we celebrate, that's what saves us from our sins. This is why I said it earlier. I so feel sorry for churches that feel like they can't be weird. There is a freedom here in us just being weird and strange. There's a freedom in that because the gospel is weird and strange. When you go into churches and they turn the lights down, you know there's a gimmick to that, right? It's so you don't have to look at anybody else and you don't have to know who's at church today. That is purposely done. We've thought about blacking these things out and I just said, no, we're just going to keep being weird. We're going to look around and see all the strange, weird people that show up here every week. We're not going to act like we're in a room alone by ourselves. We're going to have to interact with one another. And yes, it's weird and it's awkward and it's strange, but we're the church. We're weird, we're awkward, and we're strange. That's who we are. Somebody asked me, how do y'all reach so many college students? And my response to everything that's going on here is, I don't know. How are y'all growing? I don't know. I really don't know except by the grace of God. But when it comes to college students, people see pictures and people hear about what's going on here. How are y'all doing it? I really don't know except this. I really believe college students are just dying for something real. And they show up here and say, quit telling us how special we are. Quit doing it. Quit acting like we're still in middle school. Quit doing that to us. Treat us like real people who have real gifts. Answer our questions, really. Answer our questions. Quit acting like we're a gimmick tacked onto your church. Treat us like real people with real gifts. Tell us we're idiots at times. Teach us how to love Jesus at every stage. Quit playing middle school games with us. Give us something to die for. Give us something that's real. And they just keep coming. And we're not doing anything other than that. And people say, how do you do? I don't know. I don't know. They just think they're dying for something real. And I wonder if that's what's going on with you. Because what's real when it comes to the gospel is extremely strange and awkward, and it's not cool. Church is going to be strange. I mean, think about this. We believe in a person conceived by God in the womb of a virgin. That's weird. That is strange. That sounds like fairy tale stuff. We worship a Middle Eastern man killed on a Roman instrument of torture. And we're not Middle Eastern, most of us here. Some of us are, but most of us aren't. And we're not in the Middle East. But we worship a Middle Eastern man who was crucified. Our biggest day of the year, for the most part, what we say is Easter. We believe every day is important, every Lord's Day is important. But what we celebrate on Easter is a man back from the dead. Everybody wants to make that sound cooler. New beginnings. No, resurrection. It's weird. It's strange. We believe in a man who was stone cold dead in the ground. I don't know how I was going to say that before. who's now alive and breathing at the right hand of God. That's what we believe. These are things that you read in fairy tales, and we believe it's the truth that sustains us, that we live by day after day. We are commanded to baptize. You know what that means? We pretend like someone dies in front of our church and is raised up out of water. That's what we're pretending to do. We celebrate the Lord's table, which is bread and little crackers that we say is his body. That's strange. That's weird. Little thimbles of juice that we say is blood. That's weird. That's strange. You can't make this not strange. And it's almost as if God is saying to us, I'm not going to let you be cool. I'm not going to let you not be strange and weird. I'm going to make all of this strange and weird to display my glory. To give you grace and understanding you can be weird outsiders, freaks in the world, and it's okay. Because so was Jesus. Notice the text continues. I gotta hurry up. We got a lot to cover here. So they even carried out the sick into the streets. The church is mounting, it's growing. And now we find they're taking sick folks out in the streets. The people are, so that Peter, who came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them and they be healed. They are flocking to the church in this way. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. Here we see the sign of the kingdom is moving as the gospel preached. There are healings. There are these spectacular occurrences to show that the gospel being preached is moving into new areas. Here it's moving in and out of Jerusalem. And so you see these signs of the Spirit. But what does this do to the religious leaders of the day? They are full of jealousy. And we begin to see even more clearly this clashing of the kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus is present, and it's healing people for their good. It's releasing people from bondage. And what is the forces of Satan doing? What is the kingdom of Satan doing through these religious leaders? They are lashing back, and the term here is used jealousy. This is the way the kingdom of Satan lashes back in jealousy. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Notice, all the words of life. We're seeing all of these miracles. We're seeing all of these things all around the church. And this angel of the Lord, as they are arrested in prison in chains, comes and releases them and says, now go tell the people the words of life. You're seeing these signs of life. Give them the words of life in Jesus, the good news that forgives you of your sins and gives you eternal life. Get back out there and preach. We would say, thank the Lord we were rescued from prison. Let's go take a vacation. Let's go to the beach. Let's at least go home and rest. No, get back to work. Go back out and preach. And that's exactly what they do. And we see the Spirit is just mounting here in Acts. He's just gaining momentum. God is allowing all of these things to happen to motivate and encourage and cultivate more boldness in the apostles. Now, when the high priest, text continues, and those who were with him, they called together a council, all of the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Where have we heard that sort of language before? At the tomb. Verse 24. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. This would have probably been 71 religious leaders who have gathered together to do business. How are we going to deal with these rebel rousers preaching at the temple? It would be like a cult that showed up here every Sunday and just meandered around and preached a false gospel. We would say, we got to do something about this. We would have a congregational meeting. We would do something. Chad, can you throw them out, please? Get them out. We would do something. And that's what's going on here. The religious leaders are irritated. They are greatly perplexed. Go get them out of the cell that we put them in last night. Well, they're not there. Well, where are they? I promise the door was locked. Oh, look, they're out there preaching again. Notice, text continues. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them. Notice this, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. How ironic is that? Hey guys, we really don't know how you got out of prison, but can we talk to you? Please, don't tell anybody. Because they're fearful. They're paranoid by the people that they rule over. And when they had brought them, they set them before this massive council. And notice, the high priest, corporate, questioned them. We strictly charge you not to teach in the name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Notice, the name of Jesus is not mentioned by the religious leaders. They don't want to hear his name. And they keep saying, stop saying the name. Stop saying the name. And Peter says, well, since I got all of you here again, I'm going to preach again. And here we have another sermon from Peter. And it's almost like he just gets bolder and bolder as Acts continues. You told me not to preach. Well, since you're all listening, verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance and forgiveness of Israel. And we are witnesses to these things so that the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. This is the witness of the church. Jesus is king. Over and over, we see it in Acts. Jesus is God's galactic king, and you killed him. You killed him. You hung him on an instrument of torture and mocked him. King of the Jews, can't save himself. How's he going to save others? Well, he's back from the dead, and he's come to save us and give us forgiveness of sins and eternal kingdom. And if you don't bow before him, he's going to crush you. And by the way, he will judge us for not telling you that. We stand with him because we will stand before him one day as his witnesses. And it is better for us to please God than to please you. We're going to please God. We're going to obey God and continue to witness. This is what the Holy Spirit has done for us. And here, these highfalutin religious leaders, they have no power over common fishermen. And think about how this kingdom, the religious kingdom of the world, is being toppled. It's being toppled through the preaching of the gospel. They have 10,000 people in Jerusalem right now. They could protest. They could make a disturbance. And the religious leaders are fearful of that. They're scared. But what are they doing? They're just preaching. Go back down there and preach some more. Oh yeah, you were arrested last week. It worked out fine. Just keep preaching. Keep saying Jesus is king. Can you believe how mad they're getting that you're saying Jesus is king? Yeah, because they killed him. And his blood is on them. But notice this. A Pharisee in the council of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. Guy raises his hand in the back. Hey, take those guys outside. And here, this is a Pharisee who's in the court of mostly Sadducees. And so you have the conservatives and the liberal theologians all in agreement. We don't like Jesus. We killed him. And we don't like these people either. But here he says, men of Israel, verse 35, take care what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Theudas, rose up claiming to be someone, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed, and all who followed him dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan or this undertaking of man, if it is, will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So he stands up in the back and says, whoa, I got a plan. We're worried about the people revolting. Well, do you remember all of these kooks that have come along before? All these weird cultish leaders? They're probably just a bunch of freaks. This is all going to fizzle out. But hold on. If it is of God, if it is of God, you're not going to stop it. It's just going to keep going and going and going. And you're going to be really frustrated. And you're going to keep looking like fools. You're going to keep being enraged with jealousy. So let's just hold off and let's see if this dies out. So they took his advice. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them. Hold on. They took his advice and they beat them. And charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So, hey guys, we're going to let you go. And this is going to fizzle out. We see no threat in what's going on here. This has happened before. All these kooky, crazy cult leaders have come up before. Hey, let us beat you one more time. And warn you one more time not to do this. We're not threatened by you at all. We're not threatened by you at all. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's so strange to me. Talk about strangeness. Walking out of court, stripes on your back. Yes! We got to suffer for Jesus. That's weird. That's strange. It doesn't make sense. And it's a reminder to me that this is all otherworldly. It doesn't make sense. Rejoicing when you are beaten. But here's why. They were counted. Notice, look at these words. Counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching that the Christ is Jesus. Here they say, in the scales of what is of worth, Jesus is of infinite worth. And we want to show the worth of Jesus. How do we do it? We suffer. Suffer. We suffer. We stand with him. And we endure beatings because that's what he endured. We identify with his suffering to say, this is how valuable Jesus' name is. And they say, how do we prove the worth of Jesus' name? Dishonor on our name. Dishonor us. Call us kooks. Call us crazy. Call us weird. Because when you do that, you're honoring the name of our King, Jesus. That's what you're doing. You're letting us be like him. And they praise God for it. And they keep preaching and they keep teaching. And what we've seen in Acts chapter 5, it begins in the court of God, in the church, where false witnesses are judged. And it ends in the court of men, where the truth is rejected and the true witnesses are set free. And the question for us as we read this chapter is, what court are we trying to please? Are we trying to please the court of God? Because if we are, we will be filled with holy boldness. Or are we trying to please the court of men? And this is why some of us are so ineffective as Christians. Because we are paralyzed by the acceptance of others. Paralyzed by it. We long for others just to like us. And that's why we lie. That's why we manipulate situations. We want to be cool. We want to be accepted. In the court of men, we are constantly building our case. I'm great. I'm great, right? I'm great. I'm cool. Like me. Like me. Like me before men. And God says, if you're going to stand in my court, that ain't going to work. But here's the freedom of being in the court of God. Jesus has already stood there for you. And now when you stand before God, you are covered in His blood and you are covered in His righteousness. And it is the God of heaven and earth that accepts you. He accepts you. God is pleased with you. God delights in you. And so you can stand before men and not care what they think about you. I don't care if you like me. I'm not talking about being jerks. I'm talking about boldly preaching the gospel and standing for Jesus and not giving a rip what anybody thinks. That is the sign of the kingdom when you've been accepted and you've been pleased. When God is pleased with you, when you are pleasing to God in Christ, you don't care. You can boldly stand and love others and sacrifice for others for a message that is strange. So the question is, what court are you trying to stand in? Jesus in Matthew 10 said this is going to happen. What we're seeing in Acts is exactly what Jesus promised in Matthew 10. He says, you're going to be brought before leaders. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be beaten. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So often we think about Christianity and we want power. We want authority. Give me a voice. Sheep don't have voices when wolves are closing in. Now, they're about ready to get ripped to shreds. And what Jesus tells us is, just hold tight. Because if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And that's absolutely all that should matter. That's all that should matter. And he says, when you're in those moments, the Spirit will tell you what to say. And what does the Spirit tell them what to say? Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Just keep preaching the name of Jesus. And by the way, don't fret. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 10. It should blow our minds. Don't fret, because the worst thing they can do to you is kill you. That's crazy to say, right? The worst thing that could happen to you today is you could die. But man can't do anything to your soul. Only God has control over that. All through Acts, we see this issue of standing with Jesus, standing for the name of Jesus, preaching the name of Jesus. Acts is all about names. It begins in chapter 1 with the name of Jesus. That's where it all begins. And those who latch their legacy and their stand to the name of Jesus, their name lasts. Peter, we're 3, 4, 5 chapters in, and Peter is still preaching because he is latched to the name. We had Barnabas last week. Barnabas is going to show back up in Acts 15 because he's latched to the name of Jesus. Those who oppose the name of Jesus are wiped out. Ananias and Sapphira, they are wiped out. And the point is, if you want a name, believe in and latch your life to the name of Jesus. And even when your name is dishonored, you have honor and you have a legacy in the name of Jesus. I was reading a book this week, and here's the point of the book, that God grows pastors. Listen to this. This is what I'm reading on a weekly basis. It's going to make you all feel great. God grows pastors not by giving them success, but by giving them weakness and failure. I want my pastor to be great, so I want God to humble him in suffering and weakness. Is that what you're praying? That's the point of the book. And one of the points was success can be a really bad substitute for Jesus in the context of the church. And the chapter I was reading ended with this quote, and it comes from a novel that I haven't read yet. But it said this, when you're just enamored with success as a pastor, think about this. 100 years from now, all new people. And it just hit me in the gut. I want that in my office. 100 years from now, all new people. That's what it's about. All new names. Think about the names that you revered as a child when it came to your heroes. Every week in my house, I'm arguing with Jonah that there is Jonah again, that there is absolutely no basketball player in modern day NBA that is anywhere, even close to as good as Michael Jordan. Let's stop arguing about it, son. It doesn't even matter. I mean, and I'm finding out they have all these new heroes. I used to think Jordan was awesome. Come fly with me. It was amazing. And now they have like 10 people they think was better than Jordan, and it's stupid. I get on the PlayStation. I've done this with them, and I pick Michael Jordan, like the 90-something Bulls, so I can dominate them with the present-day Cavaliers or Warriors, just to prove my heroes are better. But they have all new heroes. Most of mine are retired. Chipper Jones going to the Hall of Fame. Troy Aikman's in the booth commentating. Macho Man, Dusty Rhodes, they're dead. All my heroes are gone. They have new heroes. And that should hit us in the gut. Your name's not going to last. 120 years, just to make sure we cover our bases. Everybody here is going to be dead. I think. Yes, that would work. You're all going to be dead 100 years from now. And it will be all new people. All new people. How does that make you feel? We're going to stand up at your funeral and say nice things about you, and then you're gone. Bye. What do you have, and what are you doing that lasts? You only matter. Get this. I'm almost done. You only matter to the extent that you stand with Jesus. You only matter to the extent that you stand with Jesus. You only matter. Your name only matters to the extent that you stand with Jesus. That you're willing to say, I will suffer for the name of Jesus. I will be ostracized for the name of Jesus. I will be alienated for the name of Jesus. Your name only matters. It's not going to matter unless you stand with Jesus. The question is, does your name matter? Can you look at your life and say it matters? Because I'm standing with Jesus. Will you suffer dishonor for His honor? Will you say, yes, I'm a freak, I'm weird, it's crazy, but I'm trying so hard. Like, I find myself in these moments where I'm trying so hard to be cool. And it's so stupid. It just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work. I'm trying to share the gospel, build relationships at basketball games. What son's yours? That one right there. The black one. That one. That one's mine. It's already, the conversation is weird and awkward. So, how many kids you got? 6? And what do? You're a pastor? Well, I'm going to go to the concession stand, and I'll be right back. And then they go sit over somewhere else. It's weird. I can't be cool. I just can't. Now, I've hedged my life in a way where it just ain't going to happen. So I got to stop fighting against. Some of you are weirded out by me in public, and you think I'm strange, and you're like, you're just not cool. That's my pastor. Yeah, it's good on Sunday. You should come to church, but I can't be cool, and we just have to stop that fight. Will we endure embarrassment and dishonor so that He receives honor? You see, the problem is we want a name now. We want it right now, but this leads to lies that do not satisfy for eternity. And in Jesus, we have a name that lasts forever. And 100 years from now, yes, it will be all new people. But in Jesus, we will be a new people.